altars, seeing people bringing needs before God and lifting up other people before God and praying together and loving on each other. I just realized again, this is what the church is supposed to be. This is what God has made possible for us through the power of His Holy Spirit. When He shed His blood for us, and when He made salvation possible for us, He did not do that just so that we could live a life individually before Him that was right and correct and proper, but so that we could melt together and become a single body in Jesus Christ. And it's a powerful, powerful thing. If you have not become a part of the body of Christ by accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'd just like to invite you on in, invite you to join the party, to find out what it really is to be loved, to find out what it truly is to be accepted by God because of what He has done for you. Next Sunday, we are going to be receiving an offering for Pastor Adam and Michelle. They're not on staff with us now, but we love them. We appreciate the work that they have done for us. And so we are wanting to help them, to give you the opportunity of helping. And so please come prepared next week to go ahead and to do that. Passover. I found myself thinking there are a lot of different things that might come to mind when you say Passover. You might think about football. You might think, well, someone passed the ball over the linebackers in front of the safety for a 20-yard completion on third down and 19 yards. Lions fans know what that is. You might think, well, I got passed over once. I thought I was in line for a promotion. I thought I was in line for a raise. And someone else got the job that I had earned, that I had deserved. Some young whippersnapper came along, and I got passed over. So it might have a negative connotation of some kind to you. I think as a boy, I heard a lot of things in the church. I heard a lot of truth. I heard a lot of good things, but sometimes it was a bit difficult for me really to put it all together, to understand how things really, really worked. And when I think I became so very aware of that was when I gave my heart to Jesus Christ, when I was a sophomore in college, and I realized that I had never, ever truly before that understood the atonement. I thought I did. I could have given a correct textbook answer about what the atonement was, that the atonement was about Jesus Christ's blood being shed for me so that it could be presented before God on my behalf and my sins could be forgiven. I understood that at a mental level. Problem being that sometimes we understand things at a mental level, but that's not what truly changes us. What you understand, what you know, isn't what changes your life. You know, if we are going to truly be believers in Jesus Christ, the truth has to make that journey from the head to the heart. We have to actually, at some deeper level, embrace the truth and allow it to become a part of us. You may have already heard me say this about when I came to Christ. I went around, I made a lot of apologies. How many of you have ever eaten humble pie? I did. I had to. God convicted me in my heart, and I went and I talked to so many people, and I made restitutions, and I did all that I could do, but I was kind of keenly aware that I wasn't truly making anything right before God. that the only person who could make my sins right before God was God himself. And he did that when he sent Jesus Christ. I had periodically, as I was a boy, tried to turn my face toward God, had tried to walk with him, had tried to embrace a new way of life. I found myself powerless to be able to do it. And so I was very, very aware by the time I was 19 years old and had been for several years then in a state of complete abject rebellion toward God. I became so aware when I gave my heart to Christ that it wasn't about my performance. It wasn't about what I could do or couldn't do. I'd given up on being able to ever just do the right stuff. I didn't have the ability to do that. I was just too nasty, too bad, too mean of a person to be able to do the right things. And so the morning that I recognized that I was trying to convince Jesus Christ to do for me what he had already done 2,000 years before, I felt rather stupid. But I felt so relieved. I've never been so relieved to realize myself an idiot. Now, you might be here today again, and you might think, well, you know, this whole matter of blood and atonement, it's kind of messy, isn't it? Why are these Christians always singing about the blood? Why are they talking about the blood? Blood, 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 blood everywhere that I look. Blood, blood, blood. It's because God said the life is in the blood. It's because God has shown us that the only way for our lives to be transformed is through the blood of Jesus Christ. I've had people come and argue that with me before. They want to say, well, you know, it really doesn't have to be that way. And my answer has been, if there was any other way, don't you think God would have taken it? If there was any other way to bring about salvation for you and me, don't you think Jesus would have taken it? And so we have been focusing the last couple of weeks, and we'll continue to through Easter, on Jesus as the Lamb of God, on the atonement, what it means, the history of it. And so I'd like you to open up in your Bibles, or you can look at the screen overhead. We're going to talk today about the first Passover, Exodus chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. The Israelites are in need of salvation. The Pharaoh has not been obeying God. He has not been letting God's people go. A series of plagues have happened. If you've ever seen some kind of a movie representation of that with the special effects they have now, it can kind of bring that at least a little bit to life for you. God has already sent 9 plagues on Egypt, and the Pharaoh continues to harden his heart. And when the Pharaoh doesn't harden his heart toward God, God hardens Pharaoh's heart, because God has a purpose in all of this that he is trying to bring about. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year." In other words, it's a time of newness. It's a time of fresh beginning. "Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are." That's interesting. God saying, prorate it. "You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all of the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roasted over the fire. Have legs and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Thank you very much, Mitch. Thank you very much. Yes. Come up again at the close of the service. How many of you have ever forgotten anything and been embarrassed by it? Thank you very much. I don't know about you, but I appreciate being reminded when I forget something and I'm embarrassed by it. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Then verse 21. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop. Dip it into the blood in the basin and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. Not one of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Verse 29, at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. It's a tough story. Tough story for 21st century people. The reason it is so very hard for us to comprehend that story is simply this, because we do not understand today, as we should, the terrible consequences of sin. I shared last week how there are two different views of sin, very different. Going all the way back into the book of Genesis, we're able to see it. One view of sin, the one that Satan presented before Adam and Eve, was that sin was truly not all that serious. If you sin, you will not surely die. And the other view is the one that Eve clearly understood God to have said, that if you eat of the fruit of the tree, you will surely die. And so those two views are before us. They've been before us all through human history. They are still out there before us today. You will surely die, or hey, come on, relax. It just isn't all that serious. God is revealing to us through his word that sin has terrible consequences, and eventually sin will bring God's anger and his judgment. Now, there would be some who would say, Pastor, you can't say that today. People aren't willing to accept that today. People aren't willing to hear that today. People don't want to hear that. What they want to hear is a message about self-actualization. What they want to hear is about how to improve their lives. What they want to hear is about how to cope with the stresses they may have today. Well, I just wish for you to say there is no improvement in your life greater than the improvement that will come when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I just want to say there is no ability to cope with whatever problems you may have in your life that is as great as the ability to cope that will come when the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and life. I also wish to say this. I wish to say that whether you want to accept the fact of the judgment of sin or not, that judgment will indeed take place. God has said that it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. A couple of thoughts about that, just from my own personal viewpoint. We all have our own personal philosophy. The way I see it is, I know I'm going to die someday, but since I'm only going to die once, only one thing's going to get me. And since only one thing's going to get me, I'm not going to worry about everything else. I have people who act as if they might burn to death, they might drown, they might get shot, they might eat poison, they might do all of these things. Shakespeare, I believe, said that a brave man dies but once. Coward dies a thousand deaths. Brave man dies but once. And so you might say, Pastor, are you saying that you're not worried about dying? Yeah, that's pretty much what I'm saying. I'm not worried. I know I will. Unless I get raptured first, I'm cool with that, if God chooses to do that. But you might say, but Pastor, there'd be nothing worse than dying. How can you be okay with that? Oh, come now. How many of you have ever had a day at work where you thought that your day was probably worse than death? Now, the other thing is this. I understand that I'm going to stand before God. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after death, the judgment. So I'm going to be standing before God, and I'd better have something good to say for myself, because it isn't all pretty as you would look backwards in my life. How many of you have anything that you have ever done that if you thought right now in terms of standing before God without the blood of Jesus Christ, it would make you somewhat nervous about how it's going to turn out? I was at a dental office in Rome, New York, a few weeks ago, and getting, by the way, free dental care. I kind of liked that. Yeah. All I had to do was to allow a student to work on my teeth. And she's a wonderful gal. I was asked if I would be willing to be a guinea pig, a volunteer. I thought, free dental care, okay, why not? And so she brought out all of the tools. And I sat there and I thought, self, surely you must be able to give this girl some kind of wisdom today. And so I said, well, I said, if I might suggest, there are about three things that probably you should make rules for your patients when they are going to come in here. The first would be this. Do everything I say, because I've got the drill. The second thing would be this. Don't look at the tools. Do not look at the tools. And the third thing would be, if you're old enough to get this reference, don't watch the movie Marathon Man before you go. No, that it seems to me is where we get all hung up. We think, well, it's a modern day and we don't take crime all that seriously. We don't take sin all that seriously today. So surely God must not take it all that seriously either, because we try to make God in our own image. People have been doing that throughout human history. That's the story of all the Greek gods. The Greek gods were really figments of people's imagination. They are as the gods were, as they thought them to be, if they had human attributes and human characteristics. God is so far over and above and beyond us. God is a holy God. God is perfect. And he's created a perfect place, heaven. And frankly, he doesn't want sin messing heaven up. He doesn't want heaven to turn into what here you have made of central New York. And what, when I lived in Michigan, they had made of West Michigan, but especially of East Michigan. God doesn't want heaven to become like Flint, Michigan. And so God is very, very, very careful. Who and what is allowed to get into heaven? We're going to stand before God and we're going to give account. Now, the thing is, we don't know when. I've had people tell me, well, you know, if I only knew when the Lord was going to come back, this is an honest statement, at least some people have made to me, I'd wait until like a week before and then I'd get my heart right. To which my response is, do you think God's that dumb? Do you think God can't see through that? Do you think God doesn't understand? Is there a sincerity in your heart? Sin in the eyes of God has made convicts of all of us. It's made slaves of all of us without the blood of Jesus Christ. So the Pharaoh as leader of Egypt has sinned. The Egyptians have sinned. God's judgment is now going to come upon them. But here is the good news. God has always provided a way to deliver his people from the effects of his anger. Now, if you're one of those people who likes to study prophecy, you want to know how everything's going to unfold toward the end times, here is my word. It may not be right, but I think it is. Here would be my word. You don't have to worry about being stuck on this earth when God's anger begins to be poured out upon man. Now, you might get left here for a while man's anger is being poured out upon man, but God is not going to subject you to his punishment of sin when he decides it's time to begin to collect the bills. He will make a way of escape for you. In the same way that God will not pour his wrath out upon his people in the end time, God will not pour his wrath out upon his people on the day of judgment. He always, always, and always has provided a way of deliverance because God does not wish to have to punish or raise his hand toward any one of us. He loves us. Now, you may be here and you may think within yourself, well, you know, I'm doomed. I've heard people say that before. Well, if God's who I think he is, I'm in a world of trouble. Good, I'm glad you understand that. Now, do you understand that God has made a way of escape? You understand that there is a way out of the fix, out of your dilemma. You see, in this story, what God is revealing to us is that God's people were given the opportunity of hiding behind the blood of an acceptable sacrifice. That's all they had to do. They had to go ahead. They had to sacrifice. They had to do so correctly and properly. He made certain stipulations about the nature of the sacrifice. It had to be without spot and blemish, had to be without defect, and it had to be of a certain age. It had to be male, all of these kinds of things. But then it had to be slaughtered. The blood had to be spilt, and the blood had to be put up over the doorposts. But if they were behind the door, and the blood was over the door, God was going to allow that death angel to pass on by. What a great thing. And so, were there some things they had to do? Yes, there were things they had to do, but they did not have to be condemned. You do not have to be condemned. This nation does not have to be condemned. There's no need for it. We don't have to just accept some horrible fate because God has made a way of escape. Deliverance from God's anger and judgment requires belief and obedience. Now, I want you to think with me. All right? It required belief and obedience for a person to go and take out something that was valuable to them, a lamb, a young lamb, or a young goat, and to deliberately slaughter that to spill its blood. Some people would say, I'm not sure I can buy into that. Well, then you wouldn't have done it. And you would have been subjected to the judgment that God was sending through those people. It requires belief, again, and it requires obedience. But it wasn't enough just to slaughter it. You had to go and you had to put it above the doorpost so that that angel of death passing on by would see the blood and would pass on by. But that wasn't the last thing you had to do. The last thing you had to do was simply this. You had to get inside the house. You had to actually go through the door and get behind the blood. It wasn't enough to have it there. You had to allow it, in other words, to protect you. You might have said, well, you know, I've got it all painted above the doorpost now. Everything's fine. I think I'll go walk out through the streets and see as I walk out through the streets if that death angel is coming by tonight or not. That would not have been wise, because the stipulation was you have to be behind the blood. And here is what that means for us. Jesus Christ died for me. He died for me more than 2,000 years ago, as near as I can figure, if not more than 2,000 years, pushing right up on 2,000 years. He died for me, but is it going to do me any good? Because for years in my life, it wasn't doing me a bit of good, because of the fact that I was not behind the blood. I was not allowing the blood of Jesus Christ to cover over my sins. I wanted the freedom to go where I wanted to go and do what I wanted to do. And yet the fact of the matter is, the only way that you will evade the consequences of your own sin is to give away some of that freedom so that you can accept and receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, and you can hide behind his blood. You can't be totally free, you see, and be free of the consequences of sin. There are choices that have to be made. Now, in my life, as soon as I actually saw it, I was ready to flee behind the door. I wanted to get behind that door. I wanted to close the door. I wanted to hide behind the blood of Jesus Christ. And I am still doing it, by the way, to this day. Because I've been asked, what do you intend to do when you stand before God? And I have a simple answer. Some of you have already heard me say this, and I recommend it to you. Throw yourself on the mercy of the court. Don't try to come up with excuse. Don't try to justify yourself. Don't say, well, you know, I was in a situation where really the only thing I could do was to sin. Don't even think that that is going to work. It doesn't work with parents, if they're good parents, and it doesn't work with Almighty God. The only chance you have, the only hope you have, get behind the blood of Jesus Christ. Because whatever is behind the blood is protected by that. That blood is poison to demons. It's poison to the devil. That blood is something that Satan absolutely despises. It's something he absolutely hates. It is something that is destructive to him. It is destructive to his kingdom. He has to flee when he sees the blood. He doesn't have to flee when he sees your intelligence. He probably laughs at that. He doesn't have to flee when he hears your religious arguments. He's heard them all. He's crafted almost all of them. He doesn't have to flee for any purpose other than, is he hiding behind the blood of Jesus Christ? Now, here's what it required, though, in my life at a deeper level. I said it required belief and required obedience. In my life, it required that I lay down my pride. I didn't want anything that I hadn't earned. Not everyone is that way. I was that way. I didn't want anything I hadn't earned. But I couldn't figure out anything that I could pay God that wasn't tainted. Couldn't figure out anything that I could pay God that was adequate. I did that. I tried to bargain with God. Many of you have. I just want you to know I was there first. I tried to argue with God, tried to bargain with God, and nothing worked until I saw what it was, that salvation was the gift of God. God knew that we didn't have a lamb without spot or blemish. So he provided it. God knew there was no perfect sacrifice, and so he became that sacrifice. What a powerful thing, what a wonderful thing it is. And so God has given us his grace. Couple of thoughts, and then I'm going to transition into a baby dedication today. Couple of thoughts. God's grace is good for me if I actually receive it, if I accept it, if I allow it to have its work in my heart and in my life. I have that choice to make. The little one that we're about to dedicate doesn't have that well of its own yet. But God has made provision for that one. He's made provision for the innocence of that child. Jesus Christ died for her. Do you understand that? You might say, he didn't need to die for her. She hasn't done anything yet. She was born with sin in her heart. It's hereditary. And so I'm sorry, Travis and Shauna, I'm sorry that you had this thing within you, that this beautiful little girl that God has given you has been born with a nature to sin right within her heart. But that's what this represents, is you come forward. You are testifying to everyone else that she lies behind the blood of Jesus Christ, that she actually needs the protection of the work of Jesus Christ. And so it's deliverance to us, and it's protection for a child. And God has made provision, not for some, but for everyone. This last thought. There are people who argue about whether Jesus Christ died for everybody. There are our entire denominations that teach that he only died for some. It's called limited atonement. He only died for some, and so if he didn't die for you, sorry. Charles Finney preached about that out here in this area almost 200 years ago. He said the problem with that belief is that that makes their God sound a lot like my devil. God loves you. He has made a way of escape. He has made something for you to hide behind the blood of Jesus Christ. When the service is closed, if you'd like to come and talk with me about it, I have got nothing better to do. You might say, well, Pastor, I'd have a lot to talk with you about. I've got nothing better to do. I've got nowhere to go that would be better. I would love to talk to you about what God can do in your heart and in your life, and we have others here who would as well. Heavenly Father, as we leave here today, I pray that no one would leave without having made a decision, if they had not made it already, to hide behind the blood of Jesus Christ, to receive forgiveness of sins that they in no other way would be able to receive a new life, to be able to go forth from that place. Because, Lord, you didn't just bring those Israelites into their home and allow the Passover to the angel of death to pass on by because of the blood, so that they would be safe for a moment and then return to their old condition. You did that to preserve them, and then you brought them out. You brought them out of Egypt. You made a new people of them. Lord, it's what you wish to do in our lives, and so I pray that you would. I pray again that your Holy Spirit would speak and that we would receive your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.